All right. Well, it's been a joy to be with you, to fellowship with you, to fellowship with Mark and Becca a little bit more. We're running them hard these next 3 weeks together before we lose them, you know, too. And so he's preaching for me at Couples Retreat next week. And if you want to go, you should sign up to come to Couples Retreat next week. And then he's preaching for me at our church the following week. And so we're doing a lot of tag teaming together. And it's been good to spend some time together, as well as with the Westerville family here. And so grateful for your hospitality. It was good to... I'm still trying to get my mind around the history of the Ohio Bible Fellowship and the churches. And so it was good to be with the Myers this evening and learn a little bit more about the roots of the fellowship and who started what church and who pastored what church. I'm starting to get all that together. So it's a joy to see God's hand and to be a part of carrying on what has been established over the years. So thank you so much for allowing us to partner with you, for supporting us in your prayers. Just to echo what Becca said, one of the newer families in our church, he's kind of cautious because he's been burnt at a lot of churches. And, you know, he wants to make sure we're going to stay the course. And I can understand that. But I don't know if I've told him this explicitly, but I've thought about this. If I start to move away from the course we're on right now, I'm going to have Paul Hamilton, Mark Perry, Pastor Dave, Dan Greenfield, you know, from South Carolina. They're all going to be knocking on my door, right? I'm in trouble, and that's good. That's good. That's that link that holds us accountable to follow the truth of the Word of God and to be faithful to what God wants us to do as we seek to do His work for His church. So I want to just begin tonight by giving a, I guess, just an update on how things are going. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. And if you have a question for me at the end, please feel free to ask that. I don't know what you want to know. So if I haven't covered something you want to know, please feel free to ask that. So we're on the east side of Cincinnati in Milford, Eastside Community Bible Church. And just to briefly go over our foundations of what our goals are. Our understanding, as I know yours is that Jesus builds His church. Jesus equips men to carry out the blueprint of the church. The product is a spiritual building that belongs to God. It's not mine. It's not our people's. It belongs to God. And the purpose of the church is to support and display the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And so those are four foundational elements of what we're trying to do in Cincinnati, which distinguish us from what many other churches are doing in Cincinnati. And these are the things that are our points of distinction that we try to communicate with people. But you have to go from the concept to the reality. With what does Jesus build His church? People. And we talked about that last night. People following Jesus Christ, making disciples. So I just wanted to give you a picture of some folks, some faces in our church. Phil and Lori Gordon were the people that we connected with 4 years ago when we started ECBC. They had been there for a year in Cincinnati looking for a church, and were very discouraged and thought, why did we even move back to Cincinnati? Did we miss God's will? And we went to dinner at their house one evening and met them for the first time. And toward the end, I said, so what do you think about helping with the church plant? And they said, yeah, that fast. I was like, wow, they must be desperate. but they have been and are faithful servants. And have just been just who God had for us as we got underway there at the church. And their daughter, Shelby's on the right. Chelsea Cox is on the left. She's no longer with us. She was in Cincinnati for a degree. But God provided her as our first pianist from day one, and which was a blessing. And then there we are, couples from the community, the Jacksons, family from the community, the Kimberlands. And let me just point out a prayer request. These two are a good bit older now, but right now they're not coming to church. They're not really interested. And so pray for Jack and Lily. Jack and Lily. Just some real needs in their lives. But we're so thankful for what God's doing in the Kimberlands family. When you hear about where they've come from, you say, yeah, God's at work in their lives, and it's wonderful. There on the left is Jenny. She's our flautist and does work with our children's music. Jeff Rother, he used to go to Greencastle Bible Church for a while. Some of you might even know him. The Swanson family, who moved up from Greenville and helped us. This is a college student, Thomas, and a group of college students from UC that would come occasionally. I just got an email from one this week that said, I want to get back. Can you get me back? I said, sure we can. Absolutely. And then on the lower left hand there, a new family that's begun to attend with us. So those are some faces of the folks that you're praying for as we shepherd these people who belong to Jesus. And maybe that'll just help to see the reality. This isn't just a concept of church planting. There are real people there. Just a few notes about the places here. You can see this is the Cincinnati area. I know most of you are probably familiar with it, but we're over where the E would be if it were a compass. And it's very interesting, the religious makeup of the area. As you're there a little bit longer, you learn a little bit more. Where we are is very religious formally. Catholicism, United Methodist, very formal type, but dead religion. You go out here, it's very man-centered. A lot of charismatic churches, Arminian focus. Down here is kind of a social Christianity, very wealthy area, and go to church because it's where you meet the people and where you can connect. And then right here is just a very wealthy area. And about around this whole area, you do have about 50% Catholic, so very, very strong Catholic. But this is where we are on the east side, just to give you a refresher exactly where we are, less than a mile off the interstate. We're easy to get to anytime you want to visit. This is the space that God has provided for us, a retail space right off 50 there. And just a couple pictures, what it looked like in the process of getting it ready. Finished product, and this is what it looks like empty. And then this Sunday we had our record crowd because of the 45 guests from the Creation Museum that visited, and we packed the place out. But we'll take that kind of artificial inflation, right? And just pray that it's encouragement to our people. Hey, we can fill this place. So that's what it looks like when we have it filled up. So, and you have to have a couple cute little girls in your church too, right? So everybody pitched in and really helped us out with getting that together. Because some of the projects that we're doing, let me just back up with the places real quick and just say what a blessing it is to be in your own place. We were in a hotel for a year, every Sunday, set up, tear down, set up, tear down. Now we're there 24/7. A couple of falls ago, I did a coffee outreach. I'm hoping to do that again this fall. And just praying about other opportunities to make use of the space that we have 24/7. And something you can pray about with us of how to best use that. But that's a blessing and somewhat unusual for a church that's 4 years old. So some of the things that we do to just let people know, door hangers, we did the coffee thing, hoping to do that. Sending mailers, putting banners out, letting people know we have VBS. And it's amazing, you're in town, they're like, oh, you're that church that had that VBS banner out. Or you guys are the ones that did the free coffee. It's like, oh, you noticed. Great. Well, stop by next time. All right. But just trying to be faithful in those things, because you never know who's watching and over time it'll come out. And then this week we have our gospel meetings with Gary Bill starting Sunday going through Wednesday, and please pray for those. Some ways God's provided for us just in the time we've been there. We're thankful for the house that he's given to us, just a place to host people and a nice yard and have people in, and that was a blessing of the Lord. We've been blessed to have a vehicle. We needed a minivan because three girls in the back of my truck was kind of squashed. And the Lord provided for that in a very clear way that it was his hand. And he provided other vehicles as well. So the Lord's good. A few prayer requests. I just put those up there. You can jot them down. Steadfastness in the work of the Lord, faithfulness to the Word of God. Our gospel meetings coming up. The gospel to be put into practice in our own home each day in our interactions as a family. Open doors to share Christ, boldness to speak the truth in love, protection from evil, and spiritual maturing of the saints. So just again, a quick overview of what's happening. The Lord is helping us to build relationships with people. Some of the people in the pictures that are starting to open up and come about things they want help with. And it takes time to build that trust, and we're thankful for what the Lord's doing and giving the opportunity to shepherd, and we need his wisdom in that. Any questions, anything you want to know? Ongoing. Yes. Yeah, most of the people that I've met with, I still have contact with or meet with on a semi-regular basis, and you know sometimes they come and go, but yeah, it's just you learn. It takes time. Any other questions? Bernie. All right. Well, again, thank you for your support and prayers and. You can email me if you have any other questions, too. So, all right. Well, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles back to Matthew 28 this evening. Let's just go ahead and read that passage beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, I pray that you would give us grace as we look into your word to be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ, to take the next step that you would have us to be more effective as disciple makers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and just give you the outline of the one message that is in two parts, and this is part two this evening. So our main theme statement is that successful construction of the church follows Christ's comprehensive blueprint. Successful construction of the church follows Christ's comprehensive blueprint. And there are two parts to that blueprint, both involving people, because what is the material that Jesus builds his church with? Well, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're living stones that are connected to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So it's we, people, are the material that Jesus builds his church with. And as people follow Christ, they're incorporated into the church as a living stone in that building that ultimately is for God. And so those two parts are about people. First of all, finding disciples. Finding disciples. And that's what that first part in verse 19 addresses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Finding disciples. And last evening, we looked at the three aspects of that. Finding disciples involves activity. Finding disciples requires obedience. And finding disciples includes perspective, the right perspective. Go to all nations. There's no one excluded from that search. So finding disciples is the first part. What do you do when someone chooses to follow Christ? When they're drawn by the Father to Christ. And that is the second element of the blueprint, fitting disciples. Fitting disciples. And these are just different words to say evangelizing and equipping, right? We've heard, we're familiar with that terminology, and it's the same thing. Finding disciples and fitting or equipping disciples. And there are two elements that we see in this text. In verse 18, the second part, Jesus gives a participle, baptizing. You make disciples, then what do? You baptize them. And that's identification. Identification. Fitting disciples. The first step for fitting or equipping disciples is baptism. And then the second step, I'll come back to these, don't worry. I don't preach that short. Sorry. The second element is instruction. Instruction. Identification and instruction. Fitting disciples means identification. Fitting disciples means instruction. So let me just go through the whole outline again. The main theme, successful construction of the church follows Christ's comprehensive blueprint. Part one, finding disciples means activity, obedience, perspective. Second part, fitting disciples includes identification and instruction. And when we do that, we're following Christ's comprehensive blueprint to build the church. Now, last night, I talked to you about my attempt to build something without a blueprint. Anybody remember what that was? Rabbit hutch, right? And it worked out okay. But there's one part that I actually gave some thought to. And that's the floor of the enclosure. So a rabbit hutch has an open area where they can hop around and get fresh air, and then has a little enclosure where they can go when it's cold and you put their food and things like that. And the one part that I gave a little bit of thought to was the floor, and I wanted to make sure that I could just pop a couple screws and take it out and replace it, because she makes a mess there too. All right? And I was so happy because I gave thought to that. And it works. And isn't that nice when you actually give thought to something and it works and it just fits right down there? You're like, yes! I didn't even have to trim it off, right? The saying is what? Measure twice, cut once, all right? And every now and then I remember that, all right? But Jesus' blueprint works every time. It works every time. When we follow his instructions, things fit. And it might not seem like it. You might sometimes say, why do this? But when you follow his instructions, you're following the instructions of the one person who knows everything. You're following the instructions of the one person who inhabits eternity. Have you thought about the ramifications of that? In other words, When you're following Jesus' instructions when it comes to making disciples and you're engaged in a conversation with someone, whether it's at the initial point of evangelizing them or at the stage of equipping or fitting them, Jesus, God in his eternality, he already exists 2 months down the road. He's there. He knows exactly what that's going to look like. And he knows exactly what that person needs to hear and what you need to tell them, or if you're on the receiving end, because, you know, we're talking a lot about finding others and fitting others, but we still need to be fitted as well, constantly. All right? He knows why you need to hear what you're hearing or why you need to tell what you're telling, because he knows what it's going to look like down the road. And so he's absolutely trustworthy. He's not just arbitrarily saying these things because it seemed like a good idea to him at the time. All right, when Jesus is giving this comprehensive blueprint for the church, all right, he's already existing, if you will, in 2016. He knows what it's going to look like then. He knows what it's going to look like until he comes back. He's God. And so there's an absolute trust that we need to have, knowing that when we follow his words, it's going to fit. It's going to work the way that he intends for it to work. So what happens when a person turns to Christ? All right, when you have the joy of telling someone the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's coming again, and the weight of their sin crashes down on their conscience, and they say, "Woe is me. Sirs, what shall we do to be saved?" And you say, "Repent." And they say, "Okay." Then what? Jesus tells us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Fitting disciples, then, first of all, means identification. That's what baptism is talking about. When someone turns to Christ, when they repent, God, in his mercy to us, because he knows our weakness, right? He gives us a tangible response of obedience. Getting dunked, being baptized. And it is that. Baptism is not an optional thing. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's what Jesus commands to be done. And of course, you see this developed in much of the book of Acts, and probably the classic example, that of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water. What prevents me from getting baptized? He understood. And what was it that Philip had just explained to him? Isaiah 53. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Here's Philip. He's a first-generation evangelist. I don't know if he was at the cross, all right, but he's really close to that event. And you talk about a fresh and very vivid exposition of Isaiah 53. And that eunuch was convicted that Jesus died for me. Yes, I need to serve him. And I am willing, when I see what Christ did and taking the chastisement of my peace upon him, I'm willing to do anything to be identified with him. And all he asks me is to be baptized. Well, here's water. Let's do it. I want to make that identification with Christ. It's an external act of obedience. And it's an identification also by a confession of faith. It's not just that you go underwater. There's a confession attached to that. And look at what that confession involves, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think it's so interesting that Jesus puts that statement of the Trinity, doesn't use the term, but he puts it right there. The name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, you know, it's kind of like this. My father-in-law, he's a pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, and he wasn't able to come to my questioning for my ordination. I was glad. No. But one of the things he told me, he said, yeah, this is what I was going to ask you. What's a good illustration of the Trinity? That's right. There is none. It's incomprehensible. You have to accept it by faith, and it is completely antithetical to any other religion. When you identify and say, I believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you are giving a confession of faith. I believe. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in his hymn to the praise of the glory of his grace, gives the work, defines the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in the different aspects of our salvation. And so the believer might not understand all there is to understand about the Trinity, right? Who of us can say, oh yeah, I understood the whole doctrine as much as you can of the Trinity when I got baptized? All right? No, but I believed it because God said it. And that's the mark of a true believer. And I'm willing, even though I can't understand it. And really, who wants to serve a God you can't understand? That's the most foolish thing there is. Unless you want to just kind of be God and say you're serving a God. No, I want to serve a God who's greater than me. And I might not understand this, but I confess that it's true. Because I believe. And I'm identifying with Jesus Christ by being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, the doctrine of the Trinity is important because without any work, without the work of any one person, we would have no salvation, would we? And it was interesting, a church planning anecdote here, okay? On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, and just using that kind of as a guide to keep me from expanding each for 3 weeks or whatever. But what we were doing, the Trinity, and a visitor comes in. It's, oh, wonderful to have this lady come in, and we were talking a little bit beforehand. It's like, oh, some interesting thoughts there. So I start getting into the study on the Trinity that night, and I don't know, maybe a third of the way through, she kind of starts to get up, and she just says, I don't believe in the Trinity, and walks out. Okay, great. I'm not great that you don't believe in it, but that's interesting. And then she called me and contacted me a few times and was trying to convince me about some other things. And I said, that's okay, I'm not interested. But it's a mark. And there are people that just, they're that way. I don't believe it. I can't believe in it. All right, well, you have to. You have to. And what the importance of baptism is, that element of identification as part of the body of Christ. And maybe if a little illustration will help us here. This Saturday, there's going to be a lot of college football teams playing football. That's what college football teams do. And you might watch these guys running out the tunnel. What would happen if, as they're running out of the tunnel, maybe one of the guys in the front of the line, it's like a quarterback or something, right, usually, one of the captains, he comes out and he's wearing a T-shirt and shorts and bare feet. What? And maybe one of the announcers stops him and says, "What, you know, well, why are you dressed how you are? He's like, well, I'm a football player. I'm an awesome quarterback. I don't need the uniform. I'm a good quarterback. Who needs all that other stuff when you're as good as me? Right? And we would say, that's ludicrous. You're playing football. Part of your identity as a football player is that for that particular team is that you put on the uniform, you put on the equipment. And yeah, the equipment doesn't make you a football player. Right? But if you're going to play football, you need the equipment. You need the identity that that equipment provides. And that's the way it is with baptism. It's an identity. It's an important, essential identity. I'm identifying with Christ. And an unbaptized believer is like a football player going out with shorts and a t-shirt and bare feet. It doesn't fit because you're not obeying the foundational mark of identity that the Lord gives. So baptism is something that ought to be immediate, especially for adults. When someone professes to know Christ, you direct that person toward baptism, and it's a good witnessing tool for religious people. Have you received believer's baptism? And particularly for people who haven't. Well, why do I need to do that? Well, let me show you. And it can be a window into the gospel. Are you obeying God? This is the first step of obedience. And often, I found this when I was working down at BJ, dealing with some of the young men. There'd be young men that would come with some significant issues in their lives. And one of the things that I would ask them that I learned is, have you obeyed the Lord in baptism? And many times the answer was no. And it's not surprising, and a lot of times it was because they were afraid. It was a refusal. It wasn't just I haven't learned about it. I don't want to get in front of people. I don't want to obey God. Well, if you're not obeying God in something as foundational and tangible as baptism, you're going to have a hard time obeying God in other areas of your life. It's going to affect the whole thing. And so it's a good opportunity then to move people on in their walk with the Lord. And then for those of us who are baptized believers, it's something that we can rejoice in, isn't it? That God has given us a tangible means to express our identification with the body of Jesus Christ. And that we were able, by His grace, to identify and say, I believe. I believe. And I want to obey the Lord in this way. Now, when we come to this idea of baptism, though, what's the one concern that pops up in our minds when we've witnessed to somebody, they come to Christ? Is it genuine? Is it genuine? And I think the next part will actually help address that. Because you don't just baptize someone and say, welcome to the family, brother. We'll see you in a month or a year. You're on your own now. No, baptizing them and then teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. And so that brings us to the second part. And I'll come back and show us how the teaching fits in with the baptism toward the end of this point. But the second element then is fitting means instructions. Fitting disciples means identification, and fitting disciples means instruction. And this is really what the epistles unfold and expand for us. Like what Mark read for us from James tonight. What is that expanding? Well, Jesus talks about an offense in Matthew 18, right? If somebody offends you, you go to that person and you make it right. And then he gives the steps for how that works. Well, what James does is he takes that same principle and he says, now let me tell you the source of those offenses. It's your own desires. And the way that you address that is by humbling yourself under God's hand. And then he addresses later on in that passage when he talks about people who judge the motives of other people. He addresses the way that we often defend ourselves against our motives. Right? We put up this defense. Well, it's their problem because they're bad. Right? We're looking for reasons to deflect. And what's James doing? He's expanding the teaching of Jesus about reconciliation. He's teaching Jesus' commands. And so this element of instruction, let's look at it here in our text. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's three elements to this. Number one, it's an ongoing process. It's not just teaching someone in a six-week course and you're all set now to be a perfect Christian. And it's also not just coming down to the altar for a second blessing and now you're perfected. Right? That's how I grew up. And it was really frustrating as a teenager. Oh, come down and you'll get sanctified. You won't struggle with sin anymore. Hey, I did it! Why am I struggling with sin? Because I need to keep learning. I need to keep learning. It's an ongoing process. And there are precise parameters for it. Teaching them what Jesus has commanded. And again, that's expanded throughout the epistles. And it's incomprehensive in its scope. So it's an ongoing process. There are precise parameters, what Jesus commands, but it's also comprehensive. It's all that Jesus commands. Teach them all things that I have commanded you, all the content of Christ's words. And I don't know that there's anybody here tonight that would say, you know what, I've mastered that. Right? No, we need continuing education in the words of Jesus Christ so that we can continue to be disciple makers and continue to teach others. And when we look at that, there are some exclusions. You know how when you look at a Harbor Freight, have you ever seen, do you guys have a Harbor Freight around here?
Yeah.
And you get those coupons and it's like, oh, this, and then you look at the exclusions and you're like, what can I buy? Right? What does this apply? Oh, it applies to that screwdriver. Oh, forget that, right? Well, there are some exclusions. It excludes motivational speeches. Teaching people the commands of Christ isn't getting up Sunday after Sunday and just giving a motivational speech. It excludes ritualistic tradition. It excludes personal opinions. And it excludes just going and being nice to people and relieving people's needs. No, there is a mission here that Jesus is defining. You identify with Christ and you learn of Christ. That's the blueprint for building the church of Christ. It has to rest on the truth of the words of Jesus Christ. So we need to pursue the instruction in Christ's commands. We need to submit to the words of Christ. And folks, if we are to be disciple makers, it's not that we're just going out and winning people, telling people about the gospel. It's also that we are finding people to invest in through discipleship. This room is full of people that need to learn the words of Christ. There's someone here who needs to know what you know about the words of Christ. There's someone here who needs to teach you what they know of the words of Christ. And that's the way the church is supposed to constantly be working. There's supposed to be a constant exchange of truth. Not ideas, as in like, oh yeah, that's a, you know how business conventions work. No, of truth. Of truth. So, how does that work out in your own life? How excited are you about what Jesus is teaching you in the Word of God? Because when you get excited about what Jesus is teaching you through his word, what do you want to do? You want to go tell somebody else. Folks, it doesn't have to be, and it's not intended to be something where, okay, we have to have an appointment at 10:45. That works too, and there's value. But no, in my interaction with other believers, I am so engrossed in what Jesus is teaching me that it's overflowing. And I am so excited to tell other people, and I want to take in what other people have to tell me. Because there's so many more things I need to learn of the words of Christ. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that word observe, folks, that's the idea of keeping. It's not just, hey, here's what Jesus taught. Isn't that so great? It's no, here's what Jesus taught. How is that going to change your life? How is that going to change your way of thinking? What do you need to do to keep what Jesus has taught? Keep teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, how does this answer the question about baptizing people too soon, right? Or the genuineness of belief? Well, remember, this is Jesus' comprehensive blueprint. And when we start to interact with one another on the level of teaching one another Jesus' words, there's other words for that, like reprove, rebuke, and correct, that come into play. And there will come a time, and I tell this to my people, when someone begins to come to church and they show an interest in our church and they're really excited about the teaching of the Word, one of my first conversations with them is, I just want you to know, I am so thrilled that you're excited about the Word of God. I remember when I started going to a church like that, and it was amazing. I was like, they actually opened their Bibles. But I just want you to know that there's going to come a point when some Sunday morning or in a conversation together, I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to say, this is what God says, this is what it means, and here's some ways that we need to apply it. And it's going to be like conviction. Or the way that we put it in our home, your heart's hurting because God's dealing with something in your life. What are you going to do about that? And as we interact with God's words, folks, that's what happens. God shows us areas in his time, thankfully not all at once, where we need to grow to become more like Christ. And as we respond to those by repenting of our sin, by receiving the cleansing and the forgiveness that God offers so freely, all right, we're demonstrating the genuine authenticity of our conversion. But when it comes to a point where, like Pastor Mark preached on Wednesday, where God starts to pinpoint something and we start to cling to it. And then somebody addresses us about it and we cling to it more and we have that James 4 response that starts to get off me. That's resisting. And Jesus also deals with that. And there's a process for how that works. And we know it as church discipline. You deal with somebody, you address an area. If they don't respond, you bring other people along to address an area. If they don't respond, it goes to the church. And so what God has done, he says, when someone gets converted, they identify with Christ. That needs to be the immediate thing. And we say, well, wait, do we know if they're saved? That's in God's hands. Let them obey Jesus. The genuineness will come out as they're confronted more and more with the words of Jesus Christ. And as they respond biblically to what Jesus is doing in their life, there's the assurance of the genuine authenticity of their conversion. But if there's a continual resistance to that, not any assurance. And God has given us a method for dealing with that. So it's not something, folks, that we have to be afraid of. We need to be wise, but we don't need to be afraid of it, because remember, this is the comprehensive plan. And in the way that God has framed and developed his plan, yes, you identify, and then the teaching will really solidify the authenticity of that conversion as it shapes that person into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's not just something that, you know, we look at and say, well, is this person really saved, or is it not? When we look at Jesus' teaching, there's so much comfort in that, isn't there? And I just want you to turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here's Paul writing. He's in jail for the cause of Christ. And if anybody's had intense instruction and the words of Jesus Christ, it's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And where does he come down out of jail? A man who's filled with the words of Christ and who's writing to instruct others in the words of Christ. Where does he come down? Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. What does it mean when there's a repetition like that? It means God wants you to listen. It's a verbal highlighter. Right? We don't have God giving us yellow highlights. I want you to get this in the scripture, all right? But he does it verbally, and when he repeats something like that, when there's inspired repetition, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And folks, when the words of Jesus Christ are kneaded into our being, when it's assimilated into our thinking and into our heart responses, and we learn more and more about Jesus Christ, about what he's done for us, about the sustaining grace that he's given to us, about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he will sustain you guiltless until the day of Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, you can be in the midst of unbelievably overwhelming, horrendous trials in your life, and you come here and you say, rejoice in the Lord always, and you say, I can do that, not because of my circumstances, but because it's in the Lord that I'm rejoicing. That's where the teaching of Jesus Christ brings us, is to a place of joy, a place of contentment. And as much as the waves of this world crash against our faith, when we know Jesus, we can rejoice. Because we know this world is not my home. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to see him face to face, and I know that's the case because he gave his lifeblood for me. And I can rejoice in the Lord. And so when we make disciples, when we're building the church, our goal, we want people to walk in obedience. We want to see them repent of their immorality. We want to see them turn away from sin. And we need to preach that way. And we need to address those things. But folks, what is it that we're aiming for? We're aiming to see people that were burdened, that were broken by sin, whose lives were a mess, who had no hope. And now, all of a sudden, they are so full of the words of Christ. And even though there might be a lot of consequences for their decisions, even though they might still have to do a lot of hard things, they know how to rejoice in the Lord. Because the words of Jesus Christ are transforming them. They're keeping His commandments. We're fitting disciples by instructing them in the words of Jesus Christ. That's Christ's comprehensive blueprint for building His church. We find disciples and we fit them His way. His way. And when that happens, it's, you know, I just have some of the faces of the people that I showed you in my mind. And I'm going to give you one quick story in closing of one person who wanted to join. We went through the membership class. And that person had something in their past that thankfully at that time it was in their past, but they hadn't dealt with biblically. They hadn't repented of biblically. So we had that person over for dinner, and I went through the scripture about this particular issue, and I even forgot to say you need to repent. In fact, after this person left, I was like, I didn't even tell him what the answer was. That was a stupid rookie mistake. But this just goes to show you the power of the Word of God. The next day I got an email from that person that said, I haven't been able to stop crying all day, and I can't believe how blind I was to God's Word. And going through those scriptures has showed me that, and I've repented, and I'm so glad for God's forgiveness. What's that, folks? Folks, that's taking a piece of material and it fits right into place. Why? Because you're teaching all that Jesus commanded. And when somebody knows Jesus, that's what they want, and they want to please Him. May the Lord give us grace to be that kind of disciple maker. Father, we thank You that You have made things clear. It's not always easy, but it's often in black and white. And so, Lord, we pray that You would give us a heart that mirrors that of our Savior, to bring the gospel to people who are dying without Christ, and to apply the gospel to those who need it day in and day out, including ourselves, so that Your church will be strong and so that it will be vital in a world that is dark. We thank You for the light. We thank You for Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.